Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is our second week in the Gospel of John, and we will be in John all year. And so, we serve a faithful God. Amen. He is so faithful. And for us to be faithful children, we have to know what the Bible says who God is and not just have our idea of who God is. And so we go to His Word because it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's all that we need. Last week, we looked at two truths that John established in the first five verses that lay the foundation for this entire letter, that Jesus is God and Jesus is eternal life. And then later on in John, he makes it abundantly clear why he is writing. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John desires that all people know Jesus is the Christ, and that all people have life in His name. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, this should be our ultimate desire as well. Correct? We should desire the lost to be found. We should desire family members to come to know the Lord. We should desire our neighbors to repent of their sin and to worship Jesus Christ. We should desire those that we work with to trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. This should be our ultimate desire. See, when we don't desire someone to be saved, then basically we're desiring that that person spend eternity in hell under God's wrath. And that should not be named among God's children. That is not fruit of Christ. And so as we look at today's passage, I want us to keep three things in mind based off of Scripture. The first, we must desire all to be saved. And if we truly desire someone to be saved, we will be a witness. We must desire all people to be saved. And to truly have that desire, we must be a witness. If we are not a witness for Christ, then that means we don't desire all to be saved. The second thing, for salvation to occur in the life of an individual, the gospel must be preached and God must save them. For an individual to be saved, the gospel must be preached and God must save them. That is a necessity. And number three, we must remember that not all will be saved. When I talk to many individuals, the reason they don't evangelize, they say, is because they're afraid of rejection. They're afraid of they don't do a good enough job. Look, it is never my job or your job to save anybody. And the fact is, you and I can't save anybody. God saves the individual. And He saves them through the proclamation of the good news, the proclamation of the gospel. So we must remember not all will be saved. And the fact is, more people will be in hell than in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." They are many. Some people look at that and say, well, if God is sovereign, then why does He need us to go share the gospel? We just need to remember that God has saved us by His grace. And our job at that point is to look at our Creator, the one who saved us, and obey what He has commanded us to do, and that's it. It's that simple. We look at the Lord and we obey. So, please join me in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus is God. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." As we talked last week, it never will. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The first thing, we are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Verse 6 and 7, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. You see, John the Baptist was not a surprise. His name was. But John was not a surprise. We know that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to someone who was going to be a forerunner, someone who was going to come to prepare the way for the Savior of the world. The only thing that was a surprise was his name. In Matthew chapter 3, it says this, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Matthew was quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3, and later on in John chapter 1, verse 23, it confirms the exact same thing that Matthew has stated. Isaiah 40, verse 3 reads, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So John the Baptist fulfilled God's promise of a forerunner. Mark says the exact same thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 2. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I am sending my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Fulfillment of prophecy. God promised, all of his promises are yes and amen. They will happen. And that's fulfillment of that. Someone is going to come, not just a Savior, but someone who's going to come who's going to prepare the way for the Savior, who's going to lay the groundwork. Last month in December, when we talked about the birth of Christ, about Jesus, God, coming to earth, putting on flesh. Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, we also have the prophecy of this, of John the Baptist. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. May that be true of us, right? Great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And later on in Luke 1, Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, John the Baptist's father, and he said this, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people, has raised up a horn of salvation to us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Pretty clear, right? Every detail was clear. John the Baptist is going to come. John the Baptist is going to be full of the Spirit. John the Baptist is going to proclaim repentance. John is going to prepare the way. And then when the Savior comes on the scene, John is going to point to him and say, "That's a Savior. Go follow him." And John fulfilled all of it. He was the prophet of the Most High who prepared the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. John gave knowledge of salvation to the Jews, God's chosen people. And John prepared the way for light to enter darkness. John guided the feet of men. Now, it's important that as we look in the Bible, that we look at what the Bible says holistically and not just at one verse. Even in these few verses we're looking at today, some people have taken these verses and twisted it to mean what they want to mean. Well, the best support for Scripture is Scripture. That's always the case. God's Word says something about His own Word over and over again. You connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. I've heard many people say you really don't need the Old Testament. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. You have to understand the Old Testament. Because all the Old Testament does from page 1 to Revelation, it's pointing to Christ. From page 1, man has sinned, man is in desperate need of a Savior. Genesis 3:15, I'm sending you a Savior. And from that point forward, that's what they were looking forward to. And his promise was fulfilled. So it's important that we look holistically at the Bible. Many people build their theology off of one verse, and in turn, they teach false doctrine, which they call truth, but they fail to look at Scripture holistically. For example, when we look in John chapter 1, we know that John was sent by God as a witness, but we don't know everything he said just by looking at John chapter 1. And so we look at others who also wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's divine and inspired and inerrant word. But we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke also wrote. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, we know this. John wore funny stuff. John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water and for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in your hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." How I wish most churches would preach the gospel like that. That there is a divine and holy and mighty God. Unless you repent of your sins and trust in Christ for salvation, you will not inherit eternal life. John's message was repentance and judgment. He says, look, you're going to be baptized because of the righteousness of Christ, or you're going to be baptized with fire because you're going to be in hell. He lays it out so clear. He points straight to why Christ was coming. His message was repent before a holy God. This is quite different from what we hear today. Many people say this prayer after me and you will be saved. Many people say God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Look, the gospel is good news, but it's good news because we are sinners, and that's bad. That's why the gospel is good news. If we don't preach a gospel that says repent, turn away from yourselves, turn away from your sin, and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, that's not the gospel. Walk the aisle and pray a prayer is not the gospel. Looking at someone and saying God loves you and has a great plan for your life, that is not the gospel. Jesus never said that. The prophet John never said that. He said, I am here, I am light, you are darkness, you need me. How do you need me? You need to repent and trust in me alone for salvation. That's the gospel. And that is good news. We are all sinners in desperate need of salvation. And Romans 1 is clear. It tells us that all men are without excuse because of general revelation. This means from what we see around us, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a God. There is no doubt. You cannot say we are all without excuse. This past weekend, we had a staff retreat, and we all went out to Riverbend. And in the morning, we got up, and we walked out on this deck, and the deck is raised above over probably 30 or 40 acres of just trees. And as I'm overlooking it, you just watch up. You're watching the sun rise, and you see all these trees and the beautiful skylight, and it's just, we're all without excuse. I've been studying Romans, and that just popped into my head. I was like, there's no doubt we're all without excuse, but we need to know something. General revelation is just enough to send them to hell. General revelation does not save. I have seen this in person. I've been in Africa where a tribe had never seen a white person. And they got scared of me because they thought I was a living ghost. And as I walked up to that tribe, they said, we know that there was a God. Look around you. But we've never heard the gospel. So we've been praying that God would send somebody. And immediately when that was said, it was Romans chapter 1. God made it clear there, and in that example, he made it perfectly clear. The tribe was saying, we know there's a God. We don't know how we can know him. And that's why we're here. We're here to tell you how to know him. And we must not be naive. There are people in this community who have never heard the gospel. They have heard bits and pieces, but they've never heard the true gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. See, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're ungodly. And all the only thing you do is suppress the truth. That is it. It's the only thing you can do because you're darkness. You have no good in and of yourself, period. That's what Scripture says. Then it says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them because why? God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. See, the problem we have is not with God's word. What most people have the problem with is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. No, that can't be. That's the problem that lies at hand. When you talk to individuals, that's what it goes back to. Because if they believe Genesis 1:1, they will believe everything else that's laid out in Scripture. In the beginning was God. Okay, well, if that's true, then everything that's said in this book is real. It is truth. It is inspired. It is inerrant. says his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. See, when Jesus preached the gospel, he always talked about sin. And you're going to see that more and more all throughout the Gospel of John. And so I want to give you two examples. John chapter 3. Most people quote John 3:16 as a gospel. That's not the gospel. You have to look at the entire chapter of John chapter 3. You have to look at the context. What was Jesus telling Nicodemus? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's saying, you have nothing good in and of yourself. It's not for God so loved the world that he just sent his only son for you. It's the fact that you need to repent and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. That's what he was telling Nicodemus. He revealed his wickedness and his need for righteousness. In John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. The well-known story. What was Jesus saying in John chapter 4? Jesus pointed to her sin of adultery. Yeah, I know. And even the man that you're with now, he's not your husband. And the woman went away and said, this guy told me everything. You have to come out and see him. Because Jesus is God. To be a witness for Jesus Christ, the gospel must be preached. And for the gospel to be preached, sin must be proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed. Before someone can be saved, they must know that they are lost. For example, in March, we're taking a team to Spain. And we're going to be surrounded by around 99% of people who have never heard the gospel. And we're going to enter into a school with around 750 children. And out of those 750 children, I know the missionary there, whose name's Derek, if you want to pray for him, there are three kids who are saved. Three out of 750. Why? They don't know they're lost. They don't have a witness in that city that is connected with them. There is no witness. Before someone can be saved, they must know that they are lost. An individual will never see a need for salvation if they don't know they need to be saved. They don't know they need to be saved. That's a difference. They have everything that they need. They think, I'm fine. I need nothing else. Life is good. Before someone can be saved, they must know that they are lost. The gospel tells the truth of sin and the truth of righteousness found in Christ. You look at Jesus when he walked with his disciples. He sent them out on short missions, didn't he? He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into these towns. I want you to preach the good news. If they don't listen, dust it off their feet and leave that town. Don't take anything with you and just go and do that. And then you fast forward to after Jesus was crucified on the cross. And then on the third day he arose. And then he said, gather the disciples. And many other people showed up. And what did Jesus say? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he was saying, I am God. I have all authority. I tell you how to live. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. All things were created through Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. He's establishing that all authority lies with me. What is your job? What is my job? To go and make disciples. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The gospel is for everyone. We do not pick and choose. It's for everyone. all the nations, all the tribes, all the tongues. And we proclaim what? The gospel. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Most of the people in this world, the only thing that they have right now is the knowledge to send them to hell. Because they are all without excuse. Romans chapter 1. And they need to hear the gospel. And how is God going to fulfill his mission? Using what? The church. The brothers and sisters in Christ. The people in this room. And the beautiful thing is, what did Jesus say? He says, I'm with you. He didn't leave us alone. What do you have? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said later on in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is better than me being with you. It's better that I go and prepare a place for you. It's better that I leave you with the Holy Spirit. So if we know the truth, we're commanded to go and share the truth. All followers of Christ are called to be a witness for Christ. There are no classifications of disciples. Jesus never talked on different levels with anybody. When he talked to his disciples, he laid it out there. He said, you're either mine or you're not mine. You either do what I say or you don't love me. He laid it all out there. And I've heard this before. It is not okay to say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's not okay. I don't know where we got that concept, but that's not in Scripture. Jesus didn't pull his 12 disciples together and say, okay, I want you to tell me what your spiritual gifts are. Go. It's not there. We've made those things up to feel better about ourselves and to null the fact that we don't have to do what Scripture has laid out for us to do. Yes, there are people with the gift of evangelism, but that doesn't mean that all are not called to evangelize. We're all called to go and make disciples. If you're here today and you need help being a witness for Christ, ask. Talk to me. Talk to your missional group leaders. Talk to someone. Let us help you. That's what the body of Christ is. We can't sit and just say, that's not for me. I can't do that with anything in my life. My wife helps me with mercy. And over time, I'll talk Brian, Blake, John, Juan, they've all helped me in different areas in my life with different things. Things that I struggle with, things that I'm not that good at. I'll give you just one example, Blake. Blake has taught me how to be more patient, not because he's a crazy guy, but the fact that he was the one who came alongside me for the first 3 months, and I was worried about different things, and he said, just be patient, you've only been here 3 months. He helped me through that. He sharpened me as a brother in Christ. Ask if you need help. We all must be comfortable with sharing the gospel. When we are, you will see life transformation and you will see the gospel reach Euless. And I hope that's your prayer. And let me say this. It's only your hope if you get equipped and you be a part of it. That's only your hope. You have to be equipped and be a part of reaching Euless. We all must be comfortable with sharing the gospel. Going back to our original text, verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So John was sent from God as a witness to bear witness about Jesus Christ. John was not the light. He was only a witness about the light. And that helps us because we need to remember in evangelism, I am not responsible for that person being saved. I am just responsible for being a witness for Christ. God saves, not man. We are only commanded to tell others about it. Look at verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The true light is Jesus Christ. He is the exact imprint of God. He alone is man's righteousness. He alone is eternal life. So what does this verse mean? What does it say when it says he enlightens everyone? This verse does not mean that all will be saved. This is not teaching universalism. How do I know that? Because God created hell. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. God created everything. He created hell. He created Satan. He created all the demons. They weren't initially that, but they fell. This verse is teaching that Jesus' light is for every tribe and tongue, not just the Jews. And because of this, all of his children are responsible before a holy God to go and be a witness. We are all responsible. No one on this earth has the excuse of not knowing they are a sinner in need of a Savior. This is why we are commanded to go and make disciples. Hold your spot in John and turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If you dissect that and you begin to study that and look at that, the answer is very clear. Question one, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? They won't. That's what the people in Africa were telling me. I am without excuse. I know there's a God just by looking at creation, but I can't call on him because I don't know what to believe in. Question two, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? It's impossible. You can't. It won't happen. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching, teaching, declaring the truth. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as God sent John the Baptist, God sends us. But the sad truth is most of us have settled for the pew rather than going to the people. If the gospel is not preached, people cannot believe. I've heard story after story of people picking up the Bible and being saved, and that's because they read the gospel. We do a great job of trying to get Bibles into people's hands. But I'll say it like I've said it 100 times. People reach people. Most people aren't just going to pick up a Bible and start reading it. They need people who are around them to point them to Christ. Verse 10 and 11 of our main text. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own people did not receive him. So Jesus, the light, who is eternal life, came to this world after he had made this world, and the world did not know him because of sin. Creation did not know him, the world did not know him because they were in darkness, the Jews did not believe that he was a Christ, and Jesus came to save some from their sins. John was a witness who prepared his way. He was a witness. What about you? What about you? The second thing we hold on to today, those who believe in Christ are born of God. Those who believe in Christ are born of God. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John wants people to know that Jesus is the Christ, and he wants them to believe in his name. This is why he is writing. He says, those who receive Christ, those who believe in Christ, those who put personal trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation are born again. But how does this process happen? I mean, these two verses are so clear, it's unmistakable. It builds off of these verses going into all of the Gospel of John. It says, you're not born not of blood. Not by being physically born is one saved. Not by the family that you're born into or the race that you belong. I did not travel much on airplanes until I was started working at First Baptist Church Keller, and I started traveling to Africa and to Spain. But the few times I did, I flew one time from Dallas-Fort Worth to Odessa. And when I did, I'll never forget it because it was one of the first times I was in an airport. I was nervous. I was scared. I'm giving you my bag? Like, why? I can't just... And so all that was new to me, and I'm giving them my bag. And as I'm going through the security, and this is before 9/11, I'm walking through the security, and I kid you not, there was a man standing over there at the airport, and I thought his entire job was to say one at a time. I think all day that's all he said, one at a time, one at a time. And you walk through this turn wheel, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. That's the case with the Lord. You're not born into a family saved. You weren't a person who has always been saved. You were born as an enemy of God. And it's only through trusting in Christ and Christ alone will you be saved. You will be judged by God, not by your because of your mom or your dad or your siblings. He will look at you and you will give an account for your life. That's what this is saying. It's not of blood. It's going to happen before the Lord, and it's going to be one at a time. It goes on to say, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Flesh means our appetites. It is impossible to wake up one day and just to say, today is a good day to follow Jesus. That is impossible. It says right here, it says, it's not of the flesh, it's not of your will. One cannot be saved by their own will or desire due to their sin nature. We cannot leave the darkness on our own because we love it. That's what Romans says. We love it. That's why Christ came. If we could just choose and pick upon ourselves, there was no reason for him to come. He says, I came to call people out of darkness into the light. And they looked at him and they said, I don't want that because I love my darkness. Our natural state is to love darkness, and if left to our own initiative, our own appetite for sin, we will always pick darkness over the light and life in Christ Jesus. John chapter 3 goes on to say in verse 19, right after John 3:16, and this is a judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. It's quite clear you can't be neutral. It's like either you have a relationship with Christ or you hate Christ. I mean, isn't that what we see in this culture today? With men and women around us? You love him or hate him. That's it. We cannot be saved by positive thinking. We cannot be saved by our work. All of mankind is depraved. All are wicked, and they do not want to come to the light because they love the darkness and they don't want to acknowledge God. Indeed, they cannot without the hand of God because their life is a continual, nonstop labor of sin. It's continual. Before God saved me, the only thing I did was sin. That is it. That's all I did. It's not that I sin now and then, and I was inherently good for the most part. It's that I was totally depraved, and because I didn't have faith in Christ, I did nothing but sin. That is all I did. Salvation happens in the life of the individual because it is the will of God. God makes it happen. It is His will, that they are born of him. Boyce said this, "You must believe. At the same time, however, you must know that if you do believe, it is only because God has already taken the initiative to plant his divine life within you. In other words, you must learn that man never makes the first move towards God, and that no one will be saved unless God operated in this way." That's absolute beauty. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I can say God called me to himself, and because of that, I am to live how he has told me to live, and nothing else matters. So that means I'm to be a witness to him when I go home. I'm to be a witness for him before my wife, before my children, before my job. I'm to be a witness for him to all those that I'm around. And the only thing that will save an individual is if the gospel is proclaimed. There's this idea out there that you can just be the gospel to someone. The gospel is the good news of Christ. You can't be that. You have to share that. That's what that means. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with" what? "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." God chose us. We did not choose him. Phrases that I've heard before: just accept Jesus. Jesus does not need your acceptance or my acceptance. Nowhere is that found in Scripture. We need him. We don't accept Jesus. Accept him for what? Who he is? He is God. I don't accept him. It's either I believe that truth or I don't believe that truth. That Jesus is God. Ephesians 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. Salvation is a gift of God." Well, what does that mean for brothers and sisters in Christ? Because there's no doubt that you and I know people who are lost, right? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. I pray that you are praying for those lost family members. I pray that you are praying for those who are lost on your street, those that you know. Pray, and when the opportunity presents itself, share the good news of the gospel. And it will be offensive. It is always offensive. People don't like to be confronted with sin. In fact, many Christians don't like to be confronted with sin. But when you share the truth as we're commanded to do, they're going to look at us and do the same things that they did to Christ. Why do you think I try to put before you the persecuted Christians all around the world? Why? When you stand up for the gospel, you will be hated. When you proclaim the truth, you will be hated. People will hurt you. And I hope that you understand that it's coming. I hope that you understand that this world is not getting any better. It is only getting worse. Last Wednesday, we started a discipleship time. And it's wonderful. It's talking about where our culture is. Because where it is now is not where it was. And it is declaring why we are. And the biggest reason, I believe, is the church has allowed the culture to invade. That we look no different than that of the culture. Look, we are different. We are light. They are darkness. We're going to be different. We're going to stand on different truths and beliefs, and we must go to the Word of God. The biblical doctrine of rebirth is all in the hands of God. It's not in the hands of man. And in so doing, that's good for us who like to go and share the gospel with others. Because I don't walk away from that saying, man, if I would have just said this a little bit better, God would have moved. No. Because in that, I can say, Lord, I proclaim the good news. God, thank you for allowing me to be a part of this process. And I can walk away and leave it all in his hands. It's all about what the Lord is doing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." We're going to share in suffering for the gospel, not for physical things. We should be sharing in the suffering of the gospel because of persecution, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. It says he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. And he says this, "I am not ashamed, but I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day that has been entrusted to me." He's saying, until Christ comes back or I go home, he's saying the Lord's going to guard that. Jesus said, those who are saved are born of God. Salvation is God-given. Jesus Christ is eternal life, and only through the preaching of the gospel will one be saved. So our job as followers, just like John, is to proclaim the gospel, that God will save whom he wills. Scripture warns us not to change and tamper with God's word, not to contextualize the gospel. God's people need to stop listening to our feel-good culture and know that God's word is relevant because it's the power of God for salvation. There is no reason to change it. You want relevance, proclaim what God has already established and said. That is being relevant. That is what they need. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, if you'll turn there. This is a huge warning for God's children. And I'm sad to say that, just like you know, the Corinthian church was wicked and messed up. If you want to see our culture, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're there. We are that Corinthian church. We look just like them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, that all have sinned. We don't water it down. We don't use words to suit what people want to hear. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. His words are alive and active. So in order to be relevant, we preach God's word. But in order to do that, we have to know it. You've got to spend time in it. And when we know God's word, we look at things and we call sin, sin, and we call hell, hell, and we must call everyone to repent of their sin and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And where does this need to happen? It needs to happen from the pulpits. It needs to happen from small groups. It needs to happen from your home. It needs to happen when you're around your neighbors. It needs to happen at the place of your employment. It needs to happen at Walmart, the grocery store, the gas station. Why? That's our mission. Jesus did not come to this earth and preach something really happy and go lucky and then say, "I'm coming back for you one day, and when I do, I hope I find you always sitting in the pew and doing nothing the rest of the week. That's not the gospel. If we don't live life on mission for Christ, the answer is simple. We don't belong to Christ. It's that simple. If the gospel is good news, we share it. So we have some hard questions to look at, and may we honestly assess our lives and look into our lives. Are we being a witness for Jesus Christ? To be a witness, you proclaim the gospel. Are you doing that? Am I doing that in every capacity? Are you being a witness for Jesus Christ? And the second question is, have you believed in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you heard this gospel and responded by placing your personal trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? If not, you don't belong to Him. I love that we're going to be in John all year. May we continue to look at verse by verse as this progression increases throughout the year. May we progress in our sanctification and growth and understanding. A video I watched a few months ago is now in my mind, and that video was saying, you know, sometimes it's really good when you leave church and you tell the pastor that was a really good sermon, which I'm not saying you should do that if it's not. But most of the time we should leave church by saying, I've got some things to work on. We should leave broken. We should leave here realizing that we don't have it all together, that we don't know everything, that we're still in the process of growing, and that we should be convicted of our sins and be faithful to repent of those sins and to turn towards Christ. Amen. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that your word is so clear, that your word, every iota, every dot is true. That just as you sent John the Baptist to be a witness, you have called us to be a witness for you. You have called us, you have commanded us, you have chosen us to go into this world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I know I have failed at that. I know that I have taken the easy roads again and again. Father, I pray that you would use the people of this church, that you would use myself, that we would be obedient to you more this year than we ever have. And if that means that we've lived years in sin of not obedience, may we repent of that and do what your word has commanded us to do. There is no time to accept a casual, comfortable gospel, because that is not what you proclaimed. There is only time for obedience. And so right now we pause, Lord, and we pray for all those names that you've brought into our mind this morning. Every name in our family who is lost. Every name of people on our street who don't know you. Of people that are lost, that we have built relationships with at Walmart, at fast food restaurants. People we work with who are bound for hell. Father, may we be obedient to pointing them to your Son, Jesus Christ. There is no excuse for them. It is plain to them that there is a God and they desperately need you. And unless they repent of their sins and trust in you, they will spend forever in hell. Father, use us this year for your glory. Give us wisdom and show us the different ways to reach out and to declare the gospel of God and the city of Euless. Father, this is our prayer, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is a time of response that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would search your hearts, that if sin has been revealed, that you would repent of that sin. You would give that to the Lord. You would call it what it is, just like God has already called it sin. You agree with God. You give that sin to the Lord. You turn away from it, and you fill it with the righteousness that's found in Christ. That God would use us to reach Euless. Amen? Please stand and please respond as the Lord leads.